Jesus' parable of the father and two sons is part of a tradition of storytelling in the tradition of Israel about fathers and sons, father and two sons. So the first one is the story of Adam's two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain was offended at his brother because God favored him more, and so he killed him. This parable has that same motif, that the elder son is offended because his brother gets better treatment than he does, and the possibility remains at the end of the parable that he's going to kill him. The story of Jacob and Esau is also a classic story of father and two sons. And once again, the younger son tricks his elder brother, gets his birthright and then his blessing. And so when he returns, there is a real possibility that Esau is going to kill him. Esau has mercy on his brother and forgives him and is reconciled, though they never see each other again, apparently, after their meeting. At least we never hear about it. This parable, then, is in that tradition, and it ends with that open question. You know, what is the elder son going to do? Is he going to forgive his brother, or is he going to kill him? And that is the motif that runs through these stories of fathers and two sons. Now, because this parable has been read as a parable about the forgiveness of sinners, and often the second part of the parable is not even told of the elder son, which is the whole point of the parable, we need to really work at telling this story in a way that will recreate as much of the dynamics of Jesus' original story as possible. So I'm going to go through that in detail in relation to this story and call attention to the ways in which it needs to be told. The story begins with the description of the younger son's demand that he receive his inheritance now. Now, this would have been reported by Jesus in a tone of scandal. It was legally possible in the system of the ancient world for a child to request their inheritance. We have evidence of that from the Middle East in recent times that Kenneth Bailey has reported on. But what it meant was that while it was legally possible, it meant that the child was hoping that the parent would die. And so he wanted to hurry it up. So it was essentially, it was a request when it came from the child that meant that the child hoped that this parent would die quick and wanted the situation now that would happen after the parent had died. And so it is quite likely that when Jesus told this, he reported the younger son's request in a tone of arrogance. There was a father who had two sons, and the younger son came and he said, "Father, give me the share of the inheritance that's mine." What is then incredible is that the father divides his inheritance between them, and that is in the tone of this. And so the father divided his inheritance between them. Now, that was possible for a father to do, but it was really surprising that a father would do that. After this incredible action on the part of the younger son, and that's what needs to be conveyed in the tone of this, he goes and squanders it, his inheritance, in a Gentile country. Now, this needs to be reported in a tone of offense, and when he then runs out of money, of judgment and critique. So he took his inheritance and he went into a Gentile and he spent it all in loose living. And when he had run out of everything, a famine arose in that land and he began to be in want. So it is that he is getting exactly what he deserved. and that that's the tone in which it would be told. That he went and then hired himself out to a Gentile to feed pigs was the height of degradation for a Jewish boy. So for a young man to be sitting in the pig pen wishing that he could eat the carob pods that he was feeding the pigs meant that he was ritually unclean. He was totally outside the community. He had lost everything. And so it's in that context that he reflects on his situation. Now, this is an inside view in which Jesus is describing what was going on in the young man's mind. And it is told, its dynamics are those of total identification. So there's no tone of judgment here, I think. So when he came to himself, the son said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? And here I sit starving. I'll arise and go to my father. So on, in that tone. So it's his interior reflection. And notice that it ends with his saying, his plan, that he will ask him to make him one of his hired hands because he no longer deserves to be a son, but that, you know, would you please take me on as a hired hand? When then he goes back to his father, the father's response is total compassion. He even runs to meet him. And so you can't overdo this response of the father. You know, he ran, he fell on his neck, he kissed him. Now, this is incredible that a father would respond in this way. It's one of the things that means that this is a parable about God, because no father in the ancient world or in the Near East now would respond to a son in that way. At least, you know, one would go with a certain degree of distance and checking out, you know, what's behind all this and what do you think you're going to do now? So, but this response is one of total compassion. The younger son's speech to his father is an action of contrition. And it's important to emphasize that he does not ask for anything by a pause after his confession. I have sinned against God and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let that be, because he doesn't ask for anything. That's important in the dynamics of this story. The father's response then is eschatological joy and celebration. You cannot overdo the celebration and his tone and joy and the gifts that he gives him. He treats him as a visiting diplomat, as if he were a king or a royal visitor. So the robe, the ring, the shoes on his feet, and the killing of the fatted calf, those were things that were reserved for guests who were of great dignity and honor. There were no greater honors that could be given. And for it to be done to this son, then, is clearly a parable of the kingdom of God. This would never have happened in any household in Jesus' time. So the response then of the elder son is completely believable. So when he comes in and asks the servant, what is all this music and dancing? And the servant tells him that his brother's come home. He's angry. The norms of judgment that are operative in relation to that is that he is completely righteous in relation to his anger and offense. Everyone can understand that and can identify with him more than they can identify with the younger son. But when he refuses to go in, he creates a major offense against the family. And in the norms of that time, the father then is embarrassed to come out and beg his son to come in and join the celebration. But he does. He comes out and he begs his son to come in. And the elder son's response is then really offensive. It is fully understandable. But he does not address his father with any tone of or word of honor. He doesn't say, "Father." He just begins, "All these years, I've slaved for you." So he relates to his father as if his father was a slave owner and talks to him as if he were a totally unjust person. So he expresses his rage in a way that is truly insulting to his father and to him. So he goes over the top in relation to his degree of condemnation of his father and obviously his rage at his younger brother. So the elder son's rage is recognized and was told by Jesus in the same tone as the response of Cain to his brother's offering being accepted. And if anything, it's even more than the response of Cain. The Father's voice is then firm and strong in response to his son's offense. And it is an appeal to him and to the audience. So it is assumed by Jesus that the audience will identify with the elder son. And so the Father's closing address is directed precisely to every listener in his audience then and now. The audience is invited to recognize the appropriateness of mercy for his brother. And I've changed the translation from the NRSV to emphasize that this, your brother, was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. And the gesture at the end of this is a gesture of, please, you know, come on, forgive. The theme of this parable is related to the prayer that Jesus taught his followers. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So, the recognition and the assumption behind this parable is that the elder son, too, needs to be forgiven now for the insults that he has heaped on his father, and that he can be forgiven in forgiving his brother. But it is the listener's choice. What the parable does is to invite the listener to occupy that place of being then asked, will you, as the elder son, forgive or condemn? And it ends then with a gesture of appeal to each listener as the elder son to forgive. So this is a story, this is one of the great stories in the biblical tradition. So I would encourage you to break out of the tradition of objective reading that has so often reduced this parable to a theological point, and to tell it with passion and energy so that people can experience the dynamic of the kingdom of God that Jesus addresses here and the centrality of forgiveness.